I'm tired this morning, yeah? I don't know why. We were talking about the worship team before, and Joe was like, anybody feel tired this morning? And it's like this thing. I don't know. I looked at myself in the mirror this morning, and I'm like, I got bags under my eyes. I'm tired. I didn't even do anything. Maybe it's just too much summer? Too much sun? Maybe is that it? I don't know. It's good. Hey, I'm glad to be with you this morning. We're starting a brand new series called The Big Three. And the big three, you probably don't know what the big three are. I didn't really know what the big three were until we started talking about that with pastors. But there are three stories of Jesus raising someone from the dead. There are several different times in the Bible where someone's raised from the dead. But Jesus, before his own resurrection, raises three people from the dead. So we're going to take a look at those three stories this week, next week, and the week after that as we talk about the big three resurrections of Jesus and see if there's anything in there for us, which there always is. So I'm excited about that. If you have a Bible or if you have your phone, you can turn to Luke chapter 7, so it will be this morning, or the scripture will be up on the screen. I'm going to start right off with that this morning. This is Luke 7, verses 11 to 17. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then, which is kind of a funny thing to say at a funeral, right? But then he went up to her and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And so Jesus raises a little boy from the dead. You can imagine this mother. She's already a widow. This is her only son. I mean, this is a big deal. Her life has probably fallen through the floor. And I love this phrase in that passage right in the middle. Jesus' heart went out to her. Jesus' heart went out to her. You've been in those moments, right, where something happens in somebody's life that's close to you, and you go and you visit them and you connect with them, and your heart just goes out to them because you don't even know what to say, right? Because things are just a mess, and the bottom has fallen out. And Jesus says, "Don't cry," which seems weird, until Jesus tells the little boy to get up and raises the boy from the dead. This is a great story, right? It's a great story. I love stories like this in the Bible because they're the fun ones to talk about. They're easy to talk about. It's like Jesus is the healer. He's the one that brings the dead to life. But I don't know if you notice what's next to this story. Right after this story is a story about John the Baptist. Now, if you are not familiar with the Bible, John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist comes before Jesus and starts saying the Messiah is going to come. And he points to Jesus. And he's kind of the forerunner that announces Jesus. And here's a little bit, the next verses right after where we just read, go like this. John's disciples told John about these things, raising the dead and those kind of things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord, which is Jesus, to ask, "Are you the one who's to come, or should we expect someone else?" Now, I'm going to tell you what's going on in this story a little bit, okay? So Jesus raises this boy from the dead. The disciples of John go to see John. Why isn't John there? Why doesn't John know about it? Because John is in jail, or he's in prison. And John is wondering, okay, I've heard these, I've pointed to Jesus, I've said he's the Messiah, I've said he's the one to come, but I'm wondering now if he's really the one to come. Now, why would John wonder that? Because he's hearing all these stories about resurrection. One of the reasons is because in the book of Isaiah, it says that Jesus is going to do all kinds of things, which Jesus is doing. But one of those things is that he's going to set the prisoners free. Where's John? In prison. So what's John's question though? He's looking at it, he's saying, okay, so I see some things happening, but I'm still sitting here in prison. So I'm not sure. So disciples, go and ask Jesus, like, is he the one? Or should we wait for somebody else? John's really sending Jesus a message. He's saying, like, I hear all these great things about you, but what about me? I mean, come on, cuz. You know, like, we're blood, and I'm still sitting in the prison. Are you going to come and rescue me? I mean, you just raised someone from the dead. Are you going to do what Isaiah said? You said you were going to. Are you going to set the prisoners free, which includes me? And Jesus, unfortunately, disappoints his cousin. Jesus never sets John free. Jesus gives him an answer that's not really a helpful answer, it doesn't feel like, if you're John sitting in prison. And very soon after that, John is beheaded. He never makes it out of out of prison, and he's killed. Now, why do I tell you all this? Okay, you have Luke chapter 7, this beautiful story, this amazing story that's great to tell. And then this story that's not so fun to talk about, right? Jesus leaves his relative alone in the prison, even when he sends a message to remind him he's in prison, and lets him be killed there. It's part of the tension of the Bible. So you have these stories right next to each other. And this is part of the tension of, I think, your and my life, is that these things are right next to each other in our lives, I think. Have you ever had this experience where someone near you is praying for a miracle, and they get one? But you've been praying for a miracle for 20 years, and you haven't gotten one. When you step back and you wonder about stories like this, and you see Jesus do this amazing thing, and you know Jesus has the power, I believe he has the power anyway, to do all kinds of things, but he doesn't do everything that he could do, does he? And it makes me wonder, is it just random? Like, how does Jesus choose? Have you ever wondered this? When something happens to somebody else, and they get the blessing, they get the miracle, they get the good stuff, and you try, and you work hard, and you pray, and you listen, and it doesn't come for you? How does Jesus choose? I mean, this is someone close to him, and now he's walking down the street, and he sees a stranger, and he helps her. John sends a message, and he doesn't help John. How does this work? I've talked about my puppy just because he's only a puppy for very long. You know, he's still not a year yet, but my puppy, we have an underground fence that we're trying to train him in. And, you know, you're supposed to go out there and teach him about the flags and walk him around. And we try, but I'm not great about that. And yesterday, we went out back, and my tomato plants were a little bit, they needed some water. So I went around the side of the house to grab the hose. And he saw me go around the side of the house, and he came up to follow me. And I didn't see him until it was too late. I kind of yelled to him, and then he got zapped. And then he ran right back to the door. And now, like, I'm trying to get him to go out the back. He won't even go outside because he thinks God is capricious and just zaps dogs and they smile, right? He doesn't know where it comes from or why. He hasn't learned that yet. But doesn't life sort of feel like that sometimes? Like, how come I get zapped sometimes? I don't know why it's happening. And I cry out to God, and it feels like he doesn't answer. Is God random? Is Jesus? And it kind of looks like in the story, I can't, you know, as I read the Bible, I can't figure out, like, how does Jesus choose? So I want to take you on that journey this morning, but before we go a little further in that, we're taking a deep dive into the Bible this morning. So we're going to do a little homework today. Okay, you're going to get your brains on, which I want to wake you up. Okay, but before that, I want to go back to your childhood, because that's where all good psychologists start, right? Back to your childhood. Several years back, I felt like I didn't have a lot of childhood memories, you know, and I was like trying to, you know, cook up memories and try to remember things. And I thought, I wonder why I don't have a lot of great great childhood memories, but not a lot of them, you know? And then one day, and I had lived out of town for quite a while, and one day when we moved back in this area, we drove near my hometown, and just in Zealand, and we drove into my neighborhood, and all of a sudden, all these memories started coming back. I remember driving over one particular part of the road where there's a tile under the road, but when the rains would flow, the waters would come over the road, and we would go over there in our swimsuits or our shorts, and we would catch fish as they came across the road with our hands. I forgot that memory until I was standing right there on that road. Or maybe it's a smell in a particular place, because here's what happens, that places hold memories, don't they? Places hold memories. You go to these places that have significance for you. Maybe it's just a weird memory. Maybe it's a great memory. There's something visual about it. There's something physical about it. Sometimes even you smell things and all of a sudden a memory triggers in your brain because places have memories. Places hold memories for us. And that was true particularly for the Jews. Place mattered a ton. And that's why there's so many descriptions of place in the Bible. But I was always talking about where things happened and what happened in that place, and God is promising land, and there's all this talk about place. Now, when I was a kid, and I was in elementary school, I remember like learning to, you know, to read and to understand the reading and literature and all that kind of stuff, and my teachers asked me to ask a bunch of questions of the text: who, what, where, when, why, how. And those questions, you have to answer those questions. Where is the important question to understand what happens in a story? Where does this story take place? Now, I didn't like geography when I was a kid. I didn't understand the purpose of it. Like, why do we study geography? Especially when, you know, now I think about it, even as an adult, I'm like, you know, some of these Czechoslovakia, Kurdistan, they don't even exist anymore, right? So why study geography? It's going to change anything. But place matters, especially in the Bible. So if you're reading your Bible, just a little tool as you read your Bible, when a place is mentioned, pay attention. InterVarsity, which is a college ministry, they teach you to read your Bible with colored pencils and take all those questions, who, what, where, when, why, how, of their color for each one, and mark them in your Bible, and then pay attention to what's happening in the text. Great way to see it. We're going to talk a little bit about place this morning. The beginning of the story, Luke chapter 7, verse 11, says this: soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain. Now, if you're like me and you're reading your Bible, you just cruise on past that. But we've often asked you to stop and to pay attention when you read your Bible to what's there. Now, Nain is just a little bit southwest of the Sea of Galilee. Here's a big map of, so this is Palestine over here. It's where most of the Bible happens, over in this area, where the lakes are there. And Nain, that's the Sea of Galilee, just to the northeast of Nain. It's right in there. I'm going to zoom in a minute. Actually, let's go to the next slide. There's a zoom in of Nain. You can see there. So there's Mount Mora. You sometimes hear about Mount Mora. And it's just on the other side of the mountain. Okay? That's where it is. Now, this is important because places hold memories. And you probably aren't going to care a whole lot where Nain is, but the story matters about where Nain is. And I'll tell you why. We're going to go to another scripture way back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, starting with verse 32, goes like this. When Elisha reached the house, there was a boy lying dead on his couch. Lying dead on his couch. When he went in, he shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay on the boy mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, she said, take your son. He said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Interesting story, right? Not exactly the same story, but there's some connections in the story. There's a boy who's dead, of a woman who is grieving, and Elisha comes in, and he raises the boy from the dead. Now, it says that this was a Shunammite woman. Shunammite means she's from Shunem. Guess where Shunem is? Let's pull that map back up. I didn't show you this at the beginning. But see where Nain is? See where Mount Mora is? See where Shunem is? It's literally just across the hill. In fact, go to the next slide. I'll show you a picture of it. It's literally just across the hill. It's kind of like if Hudsonville and Jenison had a hill in between, because right now I have no idea where one begins and the other ends, you know? But it's like that. These are really close to each other. There just happens to be a hill in between. And there's this story of Jesus raising a boy from the dead, the first story of him raising someone. And there's a story that goes back 800 years back that's just in the same location. Now, there's lots of places that Jesus was throughout his ministry. But this happens in this place. The prophet Elisha comes. Now, I want you to pay attention. Elisha. Now, there are two guys with similar names, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is first. He's the first prophet. And then Elisha follows him. And there's a reason for that, and I'll come back to that in a minute. So there's this connection, New Testament to Old Testament. I want to go a little bit further, because the story that I told you Luke records about John the Baptist right after this one, And John asked the question, am I going to die here? Am I going to die here? Here's Luke 1:17 again. And he, John, will go on before, this is Luke 1:17, sorry, not 7:17. This goes back to the beginning of Luke. And he, John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of, what's the name there? You got to follow me on this. It's going to be a little technical this morning. Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this is Luke chapter 1, talking about John, Jesus' cousin. John is going to be like Elijah, who goes ahead and prepares the way. Elijah is the first prophet, right? Who's the second one? Elisha, the one in the story. Luke 7:27 says this.
I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for you. John is the Elijah going ahead. Luke says that in the very beginning. This is the same book that these stories come in. Okay, there's something deep going on here that I never saw before, and I just began to see it this week as some of our other pastors started to share this with me. Now, this may seem a bit confusing to you. I told you it's a tad technical, but we're going to go a little deeper, and I think you'll find something brilliant as I keep going here. There's a sense that John is trying to remind Jesus, I was Elijah, or I'm supposed to be Elijah going before me. You're Elisha. Elisha comes after Elijah. Now, why does that matter? Well, I want to go to another story, because I brought you one story that connects in Kings. Let me take you to another story in Kings. The first one was from 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll go a little bit earlier to 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19. The people of the city said to Elisha, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad, and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," Elisha said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Anybody like salt water? Doesn't taste great, right? Put salt in it. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt in it, saying, "This is what the Lord says, I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive. And the water has remained pure to this day, according to the word Elisha has spoken." Kind of a strange story, right? Elisha is told that the water is bad. So he takes water, throws it into water, and makes the water good. Why am I telling this story? Let me ask you a question. Do you know what the very first miracle that Jesus did was? He took water and turned it into wine. You see, what Elisha does is Elisha takes bad water and turns it into good water, and Jesus takes water and turns it into even better water. Luke is doing something here, you see? Luke chapter 1:17, John is like Elijah, and he's going to prepare the way. Jesus does his first miracle, and it echoes Elisha's miracle. Jesus raises a boy from the dead, and it echoes Elisha's raising the boy from the dead in the same place where Elisha raised someone from the dead. Can I give you another one? Let's keep going. It might feel like coincidence, but I don't think it is. This is 2 Kings chapter 4 again. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing the man of God, which is Elisha, 20 loaves of barley bread baked from the first ripe grain, along with some heads of new grain. "Give it to the people to eat," Elisha said. "How can I set this before 100 men? You know where I'm going already, don't you? You're smart people." His servant said, but Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of God. Does this sound like a familiar story? Elisha finds 100 hungry people and has just a little bit of bread. And Elisha takes it and makes enough bread for 100 people with some left over. Do you know a story that's similar to that? There's a story, in fact, there's two stories about Jesus, one with 4,000, one with 5,000. Jesus has a little bit of bread, and he multiplies it for all the people, and he has 12 baskets full left over with the 5,000 and 7 basketfuls left over with the 4,000. It's like Jesus is saying, you know, Elisha, guess who's even better? There's something serious going on here connecting Elisha to Elijah. You want another one? Or are you bored? I'm not bored, so I'm going to keep going. So here's another one, okay? This is, again, from 2 Kings chapter 5. Now we have chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 4, and now chapter 5. Naaman's servants went to Elisha and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash..." Oh, this is not, I'm sorry, not Elisha. Naaman's servants went to him, who has leprosy. Sorry. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God, Elisha, had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like a young boy. Does that story sound familiar? In Luke, the book that we're reading, Jesus sends 10 lepers to go and wash and to be cleansed. I wonder, is it possible that the work of Jesus is less random than it feels? I actually question the beginning. Sometimes when someone's blessed, when someone gets a miracle, when we don't, or what John feels when he's sitting in prison and someone's son gets raised, and John wonders, is this just random? Does Jesus just toss the dice and then decide who to heal? Maybe there's something more intentional going on here. Now, maybe you're saying cool stuff in the Bible I've never seen, that I probably never would have seen. I just want to let you know I didn't see it either. We learned this from a guy named Brad Gray, and our pastors have been talking about it. We've been studying it the last couple of weeks. But maybe you're wondering, like, why does geography matter, right? Like when I wonder, you know, Czechoslovakia doesn't exist anymore. Why did I have to study it in the first place? What's the point? Jesus is concerned about grieving moms. Jesus wants the wedding party to go well. He doesn't want to disappoint his mom, who tells him to change the water into wine. And Jesus is concerned about hungry people. Jesus cares about people who are sick with leprosy. But there's more to the story than this. For the Jewish person, places have memories. Places hold memories. And they would have known these stories of Elisha, and they would have known that the sign of God coming to his people was going to be the new Elisha, that Elijah would come and prepare a way, John, and Elisha would follow him and would perform miracles even greater than Elisha did, who was seen as one of the greatest prophets. And so Jesus comes along the street, raises a boy from the dead, and the people say these words. Go back to our original scripture. The people say these words, a prophet is among us. God has come to heal his people. The Bible is, in case you haven't caught it in time in church, the Bible is not random at all. God isn't random at all. There are these deep streams. I've been reading the Bible for 46 years of my life. Well, I didn't start reading it one. Anyway, for a long time. And I continue to learn new things about how connected our God is in this story that's under the story. God isn't random at all. All this fits together. Jesus is healing people, touching people, but he's not just walking around randomly and doing miracles. Jesus is doing something very intentional to let the people of his time know that I am the Messiah, come from God to save you and to heal you and to change everything that's gone bad. I imagine when you're in that spot, and I've been there too, when tragedy strikes, when the seeming random stuff of the world happens to you, and you wonder, you know, you feel like my puppy getting zapped by a capricious God, and you wonder, does God have a plan? Does God have a purpose? How come some people who don't even follow him get a miracle and I don't? Is there an understory to all of this? Is there a story that's bigger and deeper and richer and more connected than we can ever imagine? That's the faith question this morning. That's the thing that makes those of us who believe in God different than those who don't, is that we believe that we can trust this God even when it doesn't feel like it. We can put ourselves in the place of John. I thought I knew. I believe. But this moment doesn't feel like it. Have you been in that moment? There are certainly times. I want to close with two things. So long story, a lot of connected stuff. But there are two very powerful lines in all of this that I think bring it home for us this morning. The first one I already mentioned, it's this one. Jesus' heart went out to her and said, don't cry. There's a moment here. She's feeling devastated. She's lost her son. She's already lost her husband. She's a widow. And Jesus' heart goes out to her. Jesus' heart breaks for her. And he's saying to her, this is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not what I intended for you. Please don't cry. I can bring healing to this. I can bring help to this. And I don't know what you're experiencing right now, but Jesus' heart goes out to you. Whatever's happening, there may be times like with John where because of what's going on in his plan, he's not going to heal you now. There are times when you're not going to get a miracle now. Do you think in that moment Jesus' heart didn't go out to John? I think his heart broke for his cousin. He knew what was going to happen to John. He knew John was going to lose his life and never leave prison. Jesus' heart went out to him, but he didn't get a miracle that day. The woman did. The question is, can you trust God that he has a plan, that there's an understory, that he is intentional in all of this? Jesus' heart goes out to you this morning. And then the second phrase is this, God has come to help his people. That is really the message of Jesus coming. Jesus didn't heal everybody. Jesus didn't go to every sickness and every hurt person and every dead person. Jesus came to announce the gospel, the good news that Jesus had come and would go to the cross and would defeat sin and death for all of us so that eternity would turn. The world was headed in one direction and now it's headed in a different because of what Jesus did. And I wonder this morning, what if Jesus looks at you and his heart goes out to you? What if God has come to his people, to us, and Jesus is actually doing miracles of resurrection on purpose to remind us that he can be trusted even when we don't get our miracle at this time? What if Jesus' message this morning to us is that his heart is with us? Nothing happens by accident. That nothing is out of his control. And that God has come to help his people. And I don't know, I've said this already several times, but I don't know what you're going through. But things were going well at the wedding. And maybe life is going well for you right now. But maybe it's about to turn. Like they were about to run out of wine. The lepers were sick and they needed healing. The people were hungry and needed food. The woman was dealing with death and seeming random loss of her son. Maybe today you need healing. Maybe today you're hungry for something, spiritually, maybe even physically. Maybe today you're dealing with things that are dying or falling apart. What if it's true that God is intentional with you as he was with Jesus and this story and his scriptures and all the scriptures? What if Jesus' heart goes out to you? What if it breaks his heart to see you cry? And what if he said, I gave you Jesus to remind you that I am in control, even when it doesn't feel like it? Even when it feels random, can you trust him? Faith is believing when we can't see it. Faith is being in prison and not getting the miracle at the moment. Saying, are you the one? I think you're the one. I banked my life on you being the one. And I trust you, Jesus. I wonder where you're at right now. Do you need healing? Do you need resurrection? Do you need a miracle? This God can be trusted. Would you pray with me? Father, you are the King of the universe. You hold the world in your hands. You have designed history from its beginning to its ending point. And you, brilliant architect of all history and creation in the universe, are working your plan in the understory of all creation. And sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes we find ourselves in places of sickness, in places of hunger, in places of death, in places when good things turn bad, and we don't understand what you're doing in the grand story. Father, forgive our judgment when we're in the limited capacity of our knowledge. Give us the faith of a child. Faith of a child who says, Daddy, I trust you. I don't get it. I don't understand. But I trust you. Father, if there's somebody here this morning who has never placed their trust in you, I pray that they would take a step toward you this morning. That they would be okay saying, I don't understand. And we may never understand. But we can trust you. We can bank our lives on you. Help us to do so. Pray these things in the name of Jesus.
Would you please stand and sing with us as we close?